the law and the testimony, to the law and to the testimony, says Isaiah. If you would turn to the book of Luke, in chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, being Joshua, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, being Yahshua, said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, being the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Yahshua, "And who is my neighbor?" The poor guy just couldn't leave well enough alone. The scripture says he wanted to justify himself. For what purpose do we seek to justify ourselves? When we are doing something we know is wrong. Why else would we do that? By asking, "Who is my neighbor?" The man was testifying to his own guilt. The Jews hated and shunned the Samaritans and other outsiders, whom they considered to be dogs. I'm speaking here of those in power at that time who fostered that hate. Remember when Yahshua, who was teaching against this dogma, said to the Greek woman who was Syrophoenician by birth, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." That's in Mark 7:26. Dogs, in this case, referred to the language used by the Jews to describe the peoples surrounding Israel. At any rate, by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" this man was trying to find legal proof through the teacher, through Yahshua, that he was justified in this hate. Verse 30 of Luke 10. Then Yahshua answered and said, "A certain man went down from..." A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, you know, one of those dogs, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Now Yahshua asks this lawyer, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Yahshua said to him, "Go and do likewise." We're studying today Exodus 20. verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Don't steal. Now, if that's all there was to it, we could just pack up and go home right now. Just don't steal. But today I want to talk about stealing and the commandment against it. Did I use the illustration of the Good Samaritan because of the references to thieves? No. No. Certainly there is that aspect to the story. The simple truth is, this eighth of the Ten Commandments is, do not take from others that which does not belong to you. But it is much more difficult to understand the depth of this commandment. When we first heard, thou shalt not steal, long ago, we immediately thought about someone taking a material object of some value without permission from another person to whom the object belongs. From someone who presumably worked hard and honestly to purchase said object. From someone perhaps who desired to own this object and made a down payment, an earnest offering, in order to put the object on layaway. Not having the means at the moment to redeem it. Or perhaps the individual acquires the object by having the cost credited to him. If you listen closely to the words I'm using, you will understand that the object I'm talking about is not a pair of jeans or a television or an automobile. Concepts such as purchasing something, making a down payment or an earnest offering, laying something away until a later time when the full price can be paid, having the payment credited and redeeming a purchase are not just words about how we obtain things in this life. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the plan of salvation of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, His plan for the redemption of our souls. We ourselves are those objects made of clay that Yahweh desires to have in His household, and He has purchased us with the earnest offering of His Son. We have been laid away to rest until Yahshua comes to redeem us. Isn't it interesting that we have so many materialistic terms that relate to spiritual concepts? How about this one? You have been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting. That's what you usually do when you want to buy something. You know, if you purchase something and it costs a certain amount per weight. If you don't have the weight to balance it in money, then you can't buy it. Well, this is from Daniel 5 and verse 27 that is referring to the handwriting on the wall. Mani, mani, takil, uparsin. Which Daniel interpreted for King Nebuchadnezzar that his time was up. And who died that evening. Does the Father really care about our material wealth? Did He give us this law about robbery and not stealing simply as a means of protecting our material possessions? Let me ask you this. Is there anything of value in this world that will survive eternity? Much less our own lifetime, but no. All things will be consumed in a fiery blast of fury, designed to cleanse the world of sin and evil. So why did Yahweh give us this law, if not to protect us, provide us a safe and secure life, free of the worry of losing our stuff? This is the wonderful, amazing thing about Scripture. It has so much depth, from its literalness to its hidden manna, the latter of which can be discerned only through the Holy Spirit. Yahweh gave us this law and every other law, so that we would know what sin looks like and feels like, so we would know how He wants us to live our lives, so we won't sin, so we might become His children and live in His household someday. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. This is Paul speaking in Romans 7, 7. So he's saying, of course, the law is not sin. Sin was given, the law was given so we might know sin through the law. And I believe that the ideology of thievery is far deeper than material stuff. I suggest that the law against stealing has more to do with a greater type of theft, the theft of one's spiritual and eternal life, the destruction of one's very own soul by a clever, subtle, cunning, and devious thief who has gathered disciples of thieves who have now been studying this warfare for centuries. You might even say it's a family tradition. I say that because we all know how important family is to the development and maintenance of human character, the human spirit. We know that because most of us here were raised on such stolen pagan practices like Sunday worship, Christmas trees, Easter eggs, and sunrise services. Not to mention the abandonment of the name of Yahweh, His law, and His set-apart Sabbath. So just who is the thief this commandment against stealing is all about? And exactly what is it he is stealing? If you turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So if we look at this verse and we look at Exodus about thou shalt not steal, it's not about physical stealing. I mean, yeah, it is. Yes, of course. Yeah. I didn't mean to say it's not about that, but it's much more than that. Yeah, it is about not stealing. But our struggle is not against thieves in this world. Our struggle is against the thief in the skies. Our struggle is against the thief who rules this world. Paul tells us here that the thief is not some guy dressed in black with a flashlight and a crowbar, but Satan himself. He is the grand thief who would steal away our souls in revenge for having been cast out of the presence of Yahweh because of his rebellion and pride. He has lost his inheritance in Yahweh's kingdom, so he desires to exact vengeance on Yahweh's creation by stealing Yahweh's jewels. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. After all, if we belong to Yahweh, are we not His own possession, His inheritance? Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, "For you are a holy people to Yahweh your Elohim. Yahweh your Elohim has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." That was Deuteronomy 7, 6. We are His jewels, or at least we are potentially His jewels. Reminds me of the song, "I'm just an old chunk of coal, but someday I'm going to be a diamond. Someday I'm going to be a diamond." How wonderful that would be to be a diamond in Yahshua's crown. How tempted is Satan to steal us from Yahweh? If you would turn to the book of Malachi in chapter 3. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared Yahweh spoke to one another, and Yahweh listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear Yahweh and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." So we are definitely the special treasure of Yahweh. And it is Satan who would steal us from him. Now how do we protect ourselves from being stolen by the thief and his minions? Turn to the book of Luke again, if you would. Book of Luke in chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 24 says, "Now there was also a dispute among them," being the disciples, "as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise rulership over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors.'" If you look at benefactors, it means a philanthropist or workers of good. And then Yahshua says, "But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me and in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, just a note here, kind of stood out for me when I saw the 12 tribes of Israel. He's speaking in this land, and the 12 tribes are not there. And we have this false idea that the 12 tribes were gone. They'd been missing. And if you check out the first couple of verses of the book of James, whose real name is Yaakov, and if you check out the first verses of 1 Peter, you'll find that these books were written to those who are not there in Judah. They have been dispersed. And I'm assuming that because James and Peter are writing to them, that they know their address. They knew where they were, and they were speaking directly to them. And they've become us, as the northern kingdom of Israel has been dispersed throughout the land. Okay, verse 31. "And the master said, 'Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" Can you see here that Yahshua is confronting not only his disciples, but all of us? All of us in our thievery. "Who is the greatest?" he asks. Then he denounces the common belief that the greatest is the one owning the servants. And he attempts to instill in his disciples that the greatest is the one doing the will of the Father, the one who serves, the one who has little in the material sense, the one who does not steal and in fact chooses poverty. We become at risk of being stolen by Satan when we ourselves submit to thievery, when we submit to wanting to be the greatest, owning the most, having the best car, having the best house, having the best clothes. We are submitting to thievery when that becomes our only joy, you might say. When we desire to be the one served. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here, the Greek word for poor is ptokos, a picture word meaning to crouch, evoking the attitude of humility, such as a beggar might present. And just to note, the Living Bible and the Amplified Bible both use the word humble in place of the word poor. So blessed are the poor, blessed are the humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Okay? The soul is not eternal. The soul can be killed. In other words, fear or honor Yahweh, not Satan. The English word hell here is the Greek word gehenna, which is a transliteration of the Hebrew word gehenna, which means a gorge or a ravine in Jerusalem, named after its ancient owner, the son of Hinnom. This little valley is the site where Israelites fell into paganity, sacrificed their children to Moloch and Baal. This place in Jerusalem. It is the Israelites submitted to pagan beliefs, and they killed their children to the Lord. They killed their children to Baal, and that's the translation of the word Baal, the Lord. But after a remnant of the house of Judah had returned from Babylon after their exile, they turned that ravine into a city dump where the fires were kept burning continually to destroy garbage. Garbage which included executed criminals, thieves among them. Hence the reference to the eternal fires of Gehenna or hell. And this Greek word for hell, by the way, is not the other Greek word for hell, Hades. The difference between Hades and Gehenna, Hades means in the grave. Someone's being buried, literally. It literally means the unseen. Gehenna, on the other hand, is the place of humiliation, condemnation, and fiery destruction by Yahweh. So I think we all understand that this thief is Satan, who steals away the promises of Yahweh from the innocent and is associated with hell, with Gehenna, that place of condemnation, who will, along with all who follow him, being Satan, be consumed in the fires that burn continually. They will be consumed in the fires that burn continually, referenced in the New Testament as the lake of fire. And just a note here, I did not say those who will be consumed continually in the fires of hell, but I said those who will be consumed in the fires that burn continually, just as the Scripture describes it. So what is Satan's plan to steal Yahweh's treasure? Zechariah 5 and verse 1, if you would turn to that. Zechariah 5 and 1. Zechariah 5 and 1 says, Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll. And every perjurer," which means liar, "shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says Yahweh of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Swearing falsely, as I understand it, means to speak in the name of Yahweh, to preach the dictates of one's own heart and not what Yahweh dictates. Satan will accomplish his thievery through the lies about the truth. What were those words he uttered to Eve, to Chava? I think he said something like, "Surely you will not die, but you will become like Elohim, knowing good and evil." He lied. Adam and Eve were created, I believe, for eternal life. But their sin killed them. He steals, being Satan, he steals the inheritance of Yahweh, the spiritual nation of Israel, by deceiving the people into believing lies. And he has taught many to be teachers of the same. They appear as enlightened individuals, proclaiming the word of God. If they only knew that the name of God is the name of a Babylonian deity of fortune. If you would turn to the book of John in chapter 8. John 8 and verse 42. John 8 and 42 says, Yahshua said to them, "If Elohim were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from Elohim. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of Elohim hears Elohim's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of Yahweh." And how do we protect ourselves against Satan's fiery darts, that is, his lies? We learn the truth. And where do you find this truth? In the word of Yahweh. The scriptures speak the truth. In spite of the false pen of the scribes who have sought to pervert the word of Yahweh by rendering translations in subtle ways that bend the truth to a particular heretical belief and a belief system. How deep the gash that Satan has inflicted upon those who seek to know the Creator, but have listened to false prophets who provoke the people to believe that the law of Yahweh is dead, that the consecrated and blessed day of Sabbath has been changed to the first day of the week, and that it is meaningless to pray to the name of Yahweh in the name of his son, Yahshua. Abomination. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." John 10 and verse 1 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Yahshua used this illustration. I'm sorry, this is still verse 6. I won't claim the authorship of this. Verse 6, "Yahshua used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Yahshua said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." I'm going to ask you to set aside for a moment your literal mind, right, and listen to the following verses with a spiritual mind, as if this world does not exist, and as if the Father is speaking to you alone, His precious child. I'm reading from the book of Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Are you there? Are you there in a spiritual mind? Have you erased the world? Then listen. "My son, my child, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent, without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse.' My son, my child, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." Can you hear Yahweh speaking to your heart? That thievery is an attitude, that it is a way of life. Yahshua knows those who follow him. They walk his walk. They obey the Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh, in all that is commanded. So what path shall you follow? This one, found in Jeremiah 7, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, that is, to the Lord, and walk after other deities whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says Yahweh. Or shall you walk this path, found in John chapter 14? A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Master, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Yahshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now listen to the next verse. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. When I read that verse, we will come, speaking of himself and the Father, and make our home with him. It reminds me of Genesis. The word Elohim is plural. John 1, in the beginning, he was the Word. He was with Yahweh. So I say, teach us, Father, your will. Show us, Father, the path you've made for us. Help us, Father, to love others in such a way that they see past our frailties and see you only, that we all might know the truth, and that your truth shall set us free from the bondage to this world. May it be so in the wonderful names of Yahweh and Yahshua. Hallelujah.